In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters throughout the Eastern District, all of those people in the congregations west of Utica in New York, all of the people in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and the two congregations in Garrett County, Maryland. I want to greet you especially on behalf of Vicar John Hollier, who is serving in Hamlin, New York, and Corey Wheelert, who is serving in Freedom, Pennsylvania. Garrett County, Maryland, hangs off of the bottom of Pennsylvania, south of Pittsburgh, and somewhere between Garrett County, Maryland, and Somerset, Pennsylvania, late on Wednesday, July 24th, 2002. 24 stories beneath the earth's surface, 9 miners working in the Kew Creek coal mine who were misled by a outdated and woefully inaccurate map, broke through the wall of an abandoned flooded mine shaft containing 60 million gallons of bone-chilling 60-degree water. They were immediately trapped in what potentially could have been their death chamber, but because they reacted quickly, they were able to warn others in the mine shaft with them to escape, and they then alerted safety and rescue personnel on the surface of that impending disaster below. After 3 days in their watery tomb, in the early morning of Sunday, July 28th, the first of those trapped miners was brought to the surface. Within a few hours, all of the 9 had been safely freed. By the time the miners were being treated in the local hospital, the stories of their courage and endurance had circulated throughout the news media. We heard of their decision to literally tie themselves together so that if they died, they would all be found. We heard about how they huddled together to preserve heat, how they took turns encouraging one another, trying to stay alive, praying they would be rescued. And there's no question that we could certainly liken the church to those miners, struggling to survive in an increasingly hostile environment of diminishing resources and impending darkness, hoping that somehow God will intervene and Jesus will return in glory and just save us from it all. There's no question that the courage and the tenacity of those miners was critical to their survival, but at times it seems we in the church are simply too apt to applaud our tenacity and perseverance while we gather closer to one another in the dark, in quiet and breathless chambers which might all too soon become our tombs. Rather, it seems to me, as Reggie McNeil has said so often, that the church must more and more liken itself to those who responded to the need of the miners. Those who are on the surface, those in the light, those with the equipment and the determination and the resources to go after the lost ones before death overtook them. The miners were in their difficulty because the map that they were following was terribly wrong. And I don't suppose there is a more apt metaphor for the world in which we live. People all around us are following wrong maps, causing them to become trapped in the dark, death-filled prisons of their own making. Those of us who live in the light, the people of the light, as Peter calls us, must have a sense of urgency to get to those who are overwhelmed by darkness and dying from sin without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. We must have the determination to get through to the trapped ones so that they can gain some sense of hope and understanding that those around them want to help them. Those of us who live in the light must have the sense of perseverance to keep trying and trying and trying every avenue, every implement, every innovation at our disposal until we reach the lost. And we must have a sense of celebration when we reach the ones who otherwise would have died, celebration when we witness their rescue and are brought into the light of the knowledge of salvation which is ours in Jesus Christ. There came a point in those early hours of the rescue attempt when the people working to reach those miners got stuck. They realized that there had never been an attempt to reach stranded miners the way they were trying to do it. But someone knew about a special compressor in that area that would speed the drilling process. The owner of that equipment was contacted and he gladly authorized its use. And then they hit some extremely hard rock and broke the drill bit. So after locating a replacement bit in Roanoke, Virginia, they had it helicoptered directly to the Kew Creek site. But while they waited, they didn't give up. They found a local man with a GPS system who was able to pinpoint the miner's exact location within 4 inches. They combined local knowledge with determination and imported equipment from a variety of sources to implement a strategy that was unique to that situation. And yet, with all of that advanced technology and equipment, the people who provided the most crucial information were those who had been in those same mines before, especially the ones who had just escaped. They could tell the rescuers what the conditions were like and how best to reach those who were in peril. Geology, mechanical engineering, medical technology, space science, and several other disciplines were all applied, but truly knowing what the miners were experiencing and what they needed in order to survive long enough to be saved was critical. And the only ones who really knew were the ones who themselves had been most recently in the dark. And so after just a few hours, when the odds of finding those miners were becoming slim, the rescuers didn't have the drilling equipment that they needed. What they had was broken, but a lot of critical work went on just then, determining where those miners were, devising a plan, rallying the troops, developing an infrastructure, getting ready to dig again once the drill bit arrived. And even then, they knew doing everything just right and still not getting to the miners was a frighteningly distinct possibility. But they kept going, knowing that even if they didn't reach them in time, what they learned would be useful to save trapped miners in future situations. We are, you and I, the church, as it is at all times, at a once-in-a-lifetime moment. We are at a point of unlimited opportunity to make the saving message of the gospel known to those who are trapped in the suffocating darkness of sin and evil all around them. But it's always first things first. When those rescuers were able to sink a hole into the mine shaft, the first thing they did was pump in fresh, heated air. They had to take the steps to convince those miners that they would be saved. At that point, getting them out was not as critical as getting them air to breathe. As those whom God has called into his rescue mission, you and I are in the business of helping people know that a relationship with God in Christ by faith will change their lives. We can do that because we already know how powerful and life-changing is that message in our own experience. We know because we know the joy of the forgiveness and every day in our baptism as Christ leads us out of our death to sin and into the life of his resurrection. The message of the gospel is always and only about the free gift of God's love for all people, including those who seem most unwilling to listen, including those who seem beyond our reach. We know this because that's our story too. Maybe especially for us in the Eastern District, Q Creek is a huge metaphor for us who serve in the church and for those of you who help prepare others who will serve in the church. God gives us his gifts and resources of which we must take advantage. If the best technology available to us is unfamiliar to us, we have to learn how to use it. If we don't know where the lost people in this world are, we just have to find them. If we don't have a strategy for reaching the lost ones with the saving message of the gospel, we have to develop one. If we don't have enough money to do the job, we'll just have to raise it. If we don't know what it's like to be lost, then we must learn from those who have most recently been in the dark themselves. They're in a much better position to help us determine how to speak the message of the gospel to those who have never heard it before in a way that they can understand. We will have to learn, recognizing that those of us who have grown up in the church, it's difficult for us to know what the gospel sounds like to ears that have never heard it. We have much to learn as we struggle to reach the lost ones and help those in the darkness clearly see the right map to be where God desires to be with them forever. But I believe that God intends for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to be in the lead of those who in our generation make the kind of difference in this world that only the people of God in the light can make. Some of the people that we must try to reach have not even come to this country yet. Most of them will probably not be just like us. Many of the methods that we will use to reach them we still have to discover. And to do what we have been challenged to do will force us out of our comfort zones, and some of it's going to be just plain risky. But I don't think we have any other choice. through it all, we have to be driven by the urgency of the task, because there really are those out there who have no hope at all without the life-giving message that we have. This isn't a classroom exercise. This is the real thing. We are God's people, brought into the light by the brightness of Christ's rising, and he is making his appeal through us so that we can declare his praises in a world that will otherwise die in the dark. In the name of Jesus, to the glory of God, amen.